We are in the doctrine of the Pharisee and the tax collector found in Luke. The doctrine of the, not the doctrine, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. And we left off at point three and the doctrine of the cosmic systems, which goes straight into the heart of this particular parable. And that is found on page 117 of your book, Christian Doctrines. We're in the fourth edition now. And for those in attendance today, we've handed out the hard copy. The actual book will be produced in about, they said about 2 weeks, but that means probably 10 days. That was a few days ago. But we're in the doctrine, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and we're in the cosmic systems, point three, starting on page 117, but we're on page 118 in that particular doctrine. So before we begin our Bible study, of course, we're going to spend a few moments in silent prayer, giving each of us the opportunity to use the rebound technique to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. That's diagrammed on the board behind me, and very simple. This is the Christian way of life, which the vast majority of Christians know nothing about it. They assume the Christian way of life is a system of do good, feel good, be good, and these are things that the unbeliever can do. So logically, it's obviously not the Christian way of life. Clearly, Christians are commanded to be model citizens, but that doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain. Bible doctrine comes from learning the Word of God, and that, of course, is found in Romans. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And faith in that context is for the entire realm of Bible doctrine. And we know that Bible doctrine is all that matters, and many people reject this concept, and they simply go into reading things they know nothing about. But not us. We have got a wonderful book, a study guide that we use, and we know that the Bible is divided up into Bible doctrines, and one of those critical doctrines is the doctrine of rebound, and that puts you in the filling of God the Holy Spirit, which is the absolute side of your spiritual life, diagrammed on the board behind me. It's a grace system, just like you're saved by grace, your spirituality is by grace. Many people ask about how's your this life and that life, and might even throw in how's your sex life. How's your spiritual life is really the question you want to ask, because from that, everything else flows or it doesn't flow. And so how do you get back into a filling of the Holy Spirit? Because once you're saved, you're in the top circle. And when you sin, you're out of this bottom circle of the filling of the Holy Spirit. You simply name and own sin. That's the doctrine of rebound. We go to 1 John 1:9, but it's all throughout the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. We know that in the church age, we represent ourselves. In the Old Testament dispensation, you had a dual system at times. Under the Mosaic law, you had a priesthood. And you also, of course, had to gauge and represent yourself. But the priesthood would also represent you before God. Today, you are your own priest. You represent yourself before God. A much simpler system. You simply name a known sin, and you're put back into fellowship. And then part two is the relative side of our spiritual life. And that's what we're doing here, is to learn the Bible doctrine so that we can advance in our spiritual life, up this ladder towards maturity. But before we can do all these things, of course, we have to ensure that we're filled with God the Holy Spirit. So let's take this opportunity to do so. Simply think of any known sins, name that sin, and you're back in fellowship, and you don't have to name all of them. Let's face it, we can't remember all of them. Let's just pick out the one that you can remember, the last one that you simply did. And these can be sins of the tongue. These can be mental attitude sins. And these can be overt sins. Many people are all excited about the overt sins, and they forget about the mental attitude sins, because you're not going to do an overt sin until you have the mental attitude sin kick in first. It motivates these things. So you do you, and I will do me. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the wonderful privilege of gathering here this morning to study your holy word. We know that there is no life without you. We thank you for your Bible doctrine that orients us to reality, calms our fears, and puts us on the right path in walking before you in righteousness. We ask that you will challenge us by the things we learn today in Christ's name. Amen. So this particular parable, of course, has two main themes. One, of course, is the issue of salvation and relativity. We already looked at this in a different parable. That was in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 35. And that is the doctrine of the two debtors. Remember that one? Had two debtors. One individual owed a king $2 billion, as we translated the number of talents that he owed, $2 billion, which obviously you can't pay that off. The king called in the debt. Individual said, I can't pay you, and please have mercy on me. The king had mercy on him. And then what did that person do? Well, he had a person that owed him $1,000, and he would not forgive that debt. He choked him, threw him in prison, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So when our parable here of the Pharisee and the tax collector, it's relative. Let's assume that the tax collector is morally a better person than if the Pharisee is morally a better person than the tax collector. It's irrelevant. The issue is not you gauging yourself against another human. The issue is you gauge yourself against holy God. And the tax collector, understood this predicament, and he was saved, and the Pharisee did not. And from the parable as we read it, he wasn't saved. He didn't go away justified when he went to the temple. The tax collector did. And how was he justified? Well, one, you've got to realize the condition, the math problem. Pharisee rejected the math problem. The math problem is that God is perfect. You owe him billions and billions of dollars if you're ever going to reach him with the parable in Matthew. Pharisee didn't. He rejected the premise. No, I can work my way to God. I do not accept the premise that God is perfect. I make my own God, and therefore he will accept me based on my works. And that's a great lie. That's Satan's greatest ace in the cosmic system, which we're in the middle of studying, is religion. He loves religion because it blinds people. So this Pharisee actually had the gall to think that he could work his way into infinity in perfection. You can't do it. The tax collector realized with humility, I can't do it. Only thing I can ask for is mercy, which is grace in action. And he received mercy, and he was saved. So many people have the tendency, as you know, we bump into people all the time, and you see these things where people gauge their spiritual life by other people. And if they can kind of look around, oh, I'm better than that person, they think they're good to go. Uh-uh. That's never the issue. The issue is, are you as good as God, one, for salvation, and two, for your spiritual life? And we're commanded to be spiritual. And that has a dual meaning. One, be in this bottom circle as much as you can, folks. And two, the relative side of your spiritual life, which is to grow up to maturity. We execute that command by following orders. We rebound and we attend Bible class on a faithful basis, persistent basis. And then we move up to maturity. And then we have these little tests, and we flunk the test, and then we get another one. We pass the test, and we keep going. And eventually, we will reach the spiritual high ground of maturity. And if you already reached it, well, then you got another thing coming. Now you got to hold the ground. That's one of the things we learn in the military, and this occurred many, many times in many battles. You take the position, and the other side counterattacks. They drive you off the position, and you've got to counterattack again. During the American Civil War, they'd have positions that would change hands 7 or 8 times. One side would take a high ground, the other side would attack and drive them off, and then the other side would come back and drive them back, and they'd get driven back again. Much better to take the high ground and hold the high ground. And sometimes you could do that. Why we say the high ground? Because militarily, that's where you want to be. Because you get on the high ground, you can shoot down. A lot harder to charge up the hill. And so you don't want to charge up the hill. You want to take the hill, and you can defend that particular high ground. So we left off with the parable, went into the doctrine of arrogance, because that's the second thing about this parable. One, it talks about, of course, the relativity, the salvation issue, but it also has a great deal to do with the cosmic systems. The Pharisee is in the cosmic systems, and he's blind. He cannot see he's in the cosmic systems. And so the cosmic system is, there's an entry point. How do you get into? Everything has an entry point. And that's point three where we left off. So the entry point is arrogance. And that's called haughty eyes in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17. Also known as the vicious sin of arrogance. Arrogance is the key. Well, it's the pin on the grenade. When you pull that pin and that grenade explodes into fragments, it goes everywhere. So the emphasis in arrogance is self-sufficiency. I can do it by myself. And self-justification. I will justify myself. And that's the pin in the grenade that blasts open all the doors of the gates of the cosmic systems. That's how you get in, is you're arrogant. You know more than what the Bible says. You know more than what anything says. You reject all forms of authority But that's the bottom line. That's how you get in the cosmos. Arrogance. And I bump into people all the time. I do a lot of public speaking, and I'm always out there talking to people and trying to present the gospel or Bible doctrine as best I can in the context of what I'm doing. I don't jump up on an apple cart, but if the door opens, I'm going to go into the door. And the problem with many humans is that they don't respond to the truth. They don't want the truth. Why? They're arrogant. They're arrogant people. So the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. To hate evil. We're commanded to hate evil. Well, what is evil? We have the doctrine of good in your book, which includes human good and sin. So evil is a coin. It has human good on one side and sin on the other. You can tell what side this Pharisee was flipping, the human good side. The human good side. In fact, he had a double-sided coin, human good on both sides. Oh, I don't do these sins. But he's eaten up with human good, which is evil, evil. So the fear of the Lord, the respect of the Lord, is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. This is God speaking. Pride and arrogance. Pride, you don't need anybody. Do it all by myself. I encounter these people every once in a while, so do you. And you know, they ask people, what's the secret to your success? Well, I worked and I. And they forget about all the we. Somebody opened the door. Somebody mentored you. Somebody did this. Somebody did that. But they ignored all that. It was just me. I did it. I'm so great. I did it all myself. And so that's not true. That's just pride and arrogance. Again, that's what arrogant people do. And the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. The perverted mouth, of course, is where this stuff all manifests itself. As a Pharisee, in his perverted mouth, he was saying, I'm glad I'm not like this person. I'm glad I'm not like that person. I do this. I do that. I do this. That's all perversion. It's a lie, an absolute lie. And that's Proverbs 8:13. Then we have Proverbs 16:5. Everyone who is proud in heart, that's arrogance. Heart here stands for your brain, your mind, is an abomination to the Lord. You're an abomination to the Lord if you're engaged in arrogance. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. You will be punished. One for the unbeliever. Well, your punishment, of course, in time is self-induced misery. God doesn't give divine discipline to the unbeliever because they're not in his family. But you will have self-induced misery, and then you will have basically your punishment for all eternity in the lake of fire, separated from your Creator. For the believer, well, you've got the self-induced misery. You do it to yourself. But add to that, God will absolutely put in divine discipline for suffering. His purpose, of course, is to get you to turn around, get back on the railroad track of Bible doctrine, or to get on the railroad track of Bible doctrine. Sometimes they're so far off they can't even see the railroad track, let alone the engine on the track. See a little whiff of smoke way, way out there. They got to get to the track. And so you will be, you will not be unpunished. You will be punished. Romans 12:3, for through, and that word is dia, which means by means of. Better translation would be by means of the grace given to me. This is Paul. By means of the grace that's given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself. And that's hupo for on eo, which means to not think in terms of arrogance. So do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Should you ought to think? Well, you should never think arrogance. You didn't earn it. You didn't deserve it. Look back on your life. You can see, as a believer, many things that occurred to you. How'd you get that? God gave it to you. That's why Paul says, by means of the grace given to me. How did Paul get saved? The grace given to me. How did he get anything? The grace given to me. But see, arrogant people, they're all safe, self-made people. Don't need anything. Don't need anybody. It's all me. It's all about me. Paul warns his believers in his congregation, by means of the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Sound judgment. How do you get sound judgment? That's a wonderful thing to have. It's being oriented to reality. How do you do it? Well, first of all, you got to realize what reality is. So sound judgment is really wisdom. What is wisdom? Well, you got human wisdom and divine wisdom. We want divine wisdom. So you get Bible doctrine, which is divine wisdom, into your brain, and you can have correct and sound judgment. Now, this is not judging. It's assessing. We make assessments all the time. I was making an assessment today when I was driving into Bible class. There was a red light, nobody around. I assessed the situation, and I stopped for the red light because that particular Ralph Fair Road. A lot of PD hang out on Ralph Fair Road on Sundays to catch the churchgoers. So I made an assessment. I make a lot of assessments. So do you. I make assessments who to hang out with, who not to hang out with. These aren't judgments. Judgment involves arrogance. And the doctrine of judgment, basically, you are assessing yourself as better than anybody. I've never done that. Yeah, but you've done other crap. So you look at other people and you say, oh, I'm better than they are because I never did that. Well, maybe you didn't, but you're not better than they are relative to God. We're all me, I know. That's a Greek word. It's a bad word. So have sound judgment. You get sound judgment through Bible doctrine, and that's wisdom. As God has allotted to each a measure of faith. The measure of faith here, the word is pistis, and it's Bible doctrine learned on the road to maturity. How do you think you get your Bible doctrine? God has allotted it to you. You might say, well, I want to learn Bible doctrine. You're not going to get it unless God gives it to you. It's the grace of God. And if you're a member of this church, at some time you said to yourself, I want to learn something. Did it happen? Yes, it happened. God gave it to you, and he gives you a little bit today, a little bit tomorrow. That's how you grow. If you try to satisfy your hunger all in one meal, you will get sick. Ever binge eat chocolate or binge eat at the Golden Corral? I have. It's a fixed price. You can eat all you want. And so that's one of the problems with the Golden Corral. I try to eat more than I should because usually I eat about a quarter of what I would eat there. I don't feel well afterwards. You can't do it all at one time. The gym is another good example. I want Charles Atlas. Who's Charles Atlas? Google him. It's back in my day. In fact, it's before my day, but that's what we kids were looked at. Charles Atlas, big bodybuilder. Or Andre the Giant. I guess he's dead too. Hulk Hogan. Is he dead? I think he's dead too. Okay, well, somebody in the modern age that's a bodybuilder. They don't get that in one day. You got to do a lot of gym work. And so God allots this to you. And that's what he says, as God has allotted each a measure of faith. God will give you as much Bible doctrine as you want. But you've got to, again, regulate yourself. Now, there's a time when you can take in a lot of Bible doctrine, but you're not going to do it all in a week or a month. It takes time. As we indicated from the Word of God, Jesus expected his disciples to get there within 3 years. So that's a gauge you can use. If you stick with it for 3 years on a consistent basis, you should be way up the ladder, way up the ladder. At some point, they weren't. One got out of the playpen, John. Peter might have got out, but he scurried back in. But eventually, they all got there. Took them the rest of their lives. But they all got there. And God will give them. And that's God's promise, and he cannot lie. So that's the entrance point, is arrogance. Arrogance. That's what Paul says. Do not think more of yourself than you ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment. Sound judgment. And that's wisdom. That comes with learning Bible doctrine. And that's one of the greatest things you can have on this earth, is just the comfort and the relaxed mental attitude of knowing your Creator. Nothing is better. It relaxes you. You have these problems, you get all upset, and blah, 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 blah. It means nothing. Laser beam towards God in your thinking, and you'll see how little these things really are. I got these huge tests. No, you don't. Thank God you got a test, because that means you're growing. If you didn't have any tests, then there you go. You're not growing. And that's suffering for blessing. And then we got Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. Colonel Thiem broke this down into two categories, and we've adopted that. He divided this quite perfectly. So Cosmic 1 reflects Satan's attitude in the prehistoric angelic conflict, arrogance. And now we have to say, what is the prehistoric angelic conflict? Just a quick review of the tape. Before humans were created, other beings were created with free will. And they share free will just like humans do. They have a far superior body in form and function for now. Your resurrection body will be far superior to the angelic body. But that's another story. But these angels were created. How many were created? Look up the doctrine of angels. You can count the sand on the seashore and you've got a good idea. Trillions of them, billions of them, I don't know, lots of them. And of course, free-willed beings, they will turn against their creator. If you've got free will, it's going to happen sooner or later. And Satan led off lots of these angels against God, a revolt against God. He was sentenced to the lake of fire. Revolt was squashed. They're called demons because they're fallen angels that followed Satan and didn't take the redemption solution that was offered to angels. They had some type of redemption solution, Hebrews chapter 2, where it's not revealed to us, but we don't know how many took it, how many didn't take it. But we do know that the unsaved angels, there came a point where the cutoff occurred, and they were sentenced to the lake of fire, Matthew chapter 25. They're not in the lake of fire. God did not carry out the sentence because Satan appealed. This is a thumbnail sketch of the doctrine of the angelic conflict, much more details, of course. Satan appealed, and we can reconstruct the appeal. It's how can a God that loves, or a loving God, send his creatures to hell? Remember, Satan's a super genius. And so God said, okay, I'll grant that appeal because I'm fair. You objected to the sentence, you've made your argument, and we're going to have an appeal that I'm going to allow. And in the appellate process, God created another category of beings with free will called human beings. Our great-grandparents were the first, Adam and Eve. Put them in perfect environment. Remember, angels started out in perfect environment, and they sinned. Adam and Eve, perfect environment, getting Bible class. They had a relationship with Jesus Christ. He taught them class every day in the cool of the evening. We studied that in Scripture. Our grandmother went first, and our grandfather followed suit. They violated a commandment from God, and that particular commandment was simply, there's a tree over there, you may not eat from that fruit. Well, they did it, and God said, the day you eat, dying, you will die. Dying, spiritual death, you will die, physical death. So they didn't drop over dead when they ate the fruit. They died spiritual death, which is the penalty of sin. What is spiritual death? Separation from your creator. The penalty of sin is spiritual death. That's an ellipsis to make it even stronger in the Greek. And then God gave them the redemption solution. For the redemption solution for humans, it was that the seed of the woman, the female, it would be a human that would come into the world without a sin nature, would die for the sins of the world. He would crush the head of Satan. He would pay because Satan, the snake, would strike his heel and he would suffer spiritual death. They believed it. They were saved. And so the angelic conflict is still continuing. Every time a human believes in the Messiah, now we know who it was, Jesus of Nazareth, they didn't. Not necessary to know the name. You know the concept. You believe in the concept. So every time a human becomes a believer, it's an exhibit in the appellate trial. You have an appellate trial as well. And so that's a basic exhibit. And then you have a certain number of subject matter expert witnesses. These are believers that reach maturity. Like any trial, very few subject matter expert witnesses. Very few. And very few believers reach maturity. These are special exhibits. So what are these exhibits? What do they refute? Well, they refute Satan's false claim that God's not fair. God doesn't love. And so exhibit A, yeah, I do. I provided salvation. Just as I provided for angels, I provided for humans, and these humans took it. I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. It's not my directive will that any angel or any human ever be separated from me. You chose it. And so the angelic conflict is still continuing. And so the prehistoric angelic conflict, well, the angelic conflict started when Satan sinned, because Satan was created perfect. In fact, not just perfect, he was given the highest position of any angel, right there at the throne room of God, the highest of the highest. And he sinned. So it reflects his attitude. Satan's attitude was arrogance. I want more. The first thing in arrogance is the I part. I. I'm not being loved like the way I want to be loved. boss is not treating me like the way I need to be treated. It always starts with I. Okay, gate one, motivational arrogance. And that's hypersensitive to self and insensitive to others. That's what basically arrogance is. Hypersensitive. Everything's about you. Everything's about you. Arrogance is the entrance point to cosmic one and encompasses hatred, vanity, self-pity, vindictiveness, self-justification, jealousy, and insolence. Ooh, there's a mate for you. You want to marry that person? Those are the qualities you're looking for. Not really. The arrogant person demands attention to self and will bully, put down others, bitch. Yes, I wrote down bitch in your words because it communicates. And nag to get it. Arrogance is called the lust of the eyes. The lust of the eyes. Your most important thing in life is you. It's your personal ambition. 1 John 2:15 to 16. The lust of the eyes. And lust is you want it. You want something and you don't give a damn about who it hurts or how you're going to get it. That's what you want. You block out everything to satisfy your arrogance. And B, what does God do about arrogant people that motivates them to do these things? Well, he makes war on them. God makes war against the arrogant believer and applies divine discipline and suffering to him. And that's a wonderful passage. We've got it in 1 Peter 5:5. There's many other passages. Again, Christian doctrine doesn't have a fraction of all the passages that go with these doctrines. The book Christian Doctrines would be many, many volumes if we tried to put every single passage in it. So we put in passages that stand for the general principle, and there's none better than 1 Peter 5:5 for this one. It says, "You younger men," now this includes the ladies as well, "likewise be subject to your elders," presbyteros, which means he's talking about the pastor teacher. It's presbyteros, literally means the old man, and that stands for the rank, the authority of the pastor teacher. So that's how you grow. You have to be subject to your elders. In other words, arrogant people, they're not going to learn Bible doctrine. They already know it. Or they have different ideas of how they should learn, because the way that God set it up is too boring. It's just a monologue. I mean, I just have to sit there and take notes. I want to be engaged. I want to blab my mouth. So they go to study groups with 6 or 7 other idiots. They get some study guide. They all get to blab. It means nothing. Junior, you get to lead the study group today. And then next week, Betty, you get to do it. Just arrogance. They're arrogant people. They learn nothing. They're always learning, but never able to come to the truth. They are hearers of the word, but not doers. And that has nothing to do with hustling out in the world. The doer is someone that takes Bible doctrine, believes it, and it goes into their soul. They have done it. They believed it. Many Christians will hear Bible doctrine, they don't believe it. Or if they do believe it, they cannot apply it. Remember the 8 R's? They can't apply it when testing comes. So they don't like the way that God set it up. They're arrogant people. That pastor's not going to teach me anything. What do they know? Well, God gave them the gift of pastor teacher. And if they're prepared, they know a lot. But you say, you're not going to learn it. And you've run across this. I've run across it in just daily life. Have some person you're trying to teach them something, they don't want to learn. I know how to do it. Let me see that hammer. And they hit their thumb immediately. There's a way to drive a nail, believe it or not. I say, I don't need to be told I'm going to drive that nail. Just like a nail's crooked every time. There's a way to do everything. But see, arrogant people, they don't want to learn. They already know everything. So he says, "You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders. And all of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another." Clothe yourselves with humility. That's how you treat other people. Humility. That doesn't mean you look down at the ground, "Oh, shucks, I'm no good, blah, blah, blah." No, humility means you put somebody else before yourself. That's all humility is. You're humble. You don't think that you're better than anybody. And even if you know that you are better than they are, because let's say you're encountering somebody that engages in all sorts of weird things, and you say, "Well, I'm better than that." Okay, let's grant that you are better than that, but that's not the issue. It's like the two debtors. $2 billion, $1,000. You're both in deep kimchi because it's relative to God. So when you understand relative to God, we're no damn good, you and thee, thee and me, then you can treat other people with humility and respect and kindness, because you realize the issue. It's not the issue that you're better than somebody else. Arrogant people, though, that's all the issue is, that I'm better than somebody else. So clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Now, when you put clothes on, that's not the natural state. After you take a shower, you're naked. You've got to put clothes on. It just means to do something. Don't clothe yourselves with arrogance. Clothe yourselves with humility. Toward who? One another. And this is one another of the same kind. This is written to believers particularly. For God is opposed, and that's antitasomai, which means to rage in battle against. That's why we translate this in the book as war. God makes war against the arrogance. Is opposed is too soft of a word. I'm opposed to you. To make war, that communicates much better. God makes war against you. That's what the Greek word means, to rage in battle against. When you rage in battle, you're charging in with a sword. You're slicing and dicing, stabbing, killing, biting off ears, kicking, scratching. That's war. That's what God does to you. Well, let's see. For God makes war. I'll just translate it as it should be. For God makes war to the proud. And that's hupophananos, which means showing oneself above others. That's the proud. That's, you want God to make war against you? I'm good. I don't want God to make war against me. That's called divine discipline. Remember, this is written to believers. Unbelievers, God doesn't make war against these people in terms of what he does for members of his own family. They just do self-induced misery, and God does control history. He will wipe out large segments of unbelievers. But he makes war against against believers. God will make war against you, but gives grace to the humble. It's your choice. Do you want grace? So grace is given to the positive volition believer that wants to reach maturity. He gives you more grace. Remember the doctrine of grace, greater grace? Oh, yeah. But if you refuse and you engage in the cosmos, he makes war against you. So I don't think anybody wants to make, you're not going to win that war. No, none of us will. So that's a very powerful verse. So how do you avoid having God make war against you? Well, it says, be subject to your elder. Point one, you better learn Bible doctrine. And point two, do not think of yourselves other than with humility. Clothe yourself with humility. Love, sometimes personal love, sometimes in-person love. But, well, all the time in-person love, sometimes rarely personal love. You treat others not as they deserve, because if God treated us as we deserve, we'd be incinerated. Of course they don't deserve it. They're knuckleheads. They're evil. They've done bad things for you. Anybody can be nice to someone that's nice to them. Can't you be nice to someone that hates you, uses you, abuses you? Now, this is not hypocrisy. We don't go around and say, oh, I'm going to be nice to this person and buy them a snow cone. No, it means a mental attitude. Mental attitude. You have a mental attitude of grace towards them, which means in many cases you love them from afar. You don't have to subject yourself to these people, but you don't have bitterness, hatred. You don't wish them anything but well, because you realize they're on a path. And if they're believers, they're on a path as you're on a path. You wish them well. You wish an open door would appear to them so they could learn Bible doctrine and grow in their own spiritual life. Because the root cause for people that abuse you is they know no Bible doctrine, unbeliever. And as a believer, they don't know and they don't apply. But there's still time. They're a believer. There's still time on the game clock. Unless you reach a certain point in your age, where you're in your 90s or whatever, sometimes earlier, where the brain gives out, then your time's over. You're just doing the floppy chicken until you are taken off the earth. So while your brain's still working, while the fog is not falling in on your head, now's the time to learn Bible doctrine. Gate two. Well, let's pick up gate two at the break. With our head bowed and eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word in Christ's name. Amen.